I want to ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Nehemiah. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 3, Genesis 2 or 3, and we're going to be also in Romans. But I need you to start in Nehemiah chapter 3. If you're thinking, where is Nehemiah? Well, if you have a Bible and a pew in front of you, you're going to find our passage on page 474. In your bulletin, you have the yellow sheet of paper that has the Super Bowl devotional on the back. It has an outline, and you're welcome to fill in the blanks as you would like. We're short on time today, so I'm going to go in high gear, going to preach fast today, so you'll have to listen fast, all right? But let me roll through this. I want to talk to you today about burnout. And have you ever seen anyone who suffered burnout? Maybe you saw someone who was in a difficult marriage. They'd been in this marriage for years. It was really hard for them. And all of a sudden, they just left. They were gone. I mean, maybe they went to Florida or whatever. They didn't even bother to do the divorce thing. They just left because they burned out on their marriage. Or maybe you saw someone in another situation. Maybe it was a work situation where they were just working. I know of pastors, who seem to just push themselves and push themselves and push themselves till something snapped and they burned out. And sometimes that includes sin. Sometimes it just includes an evacuation of the ministry. They just leave the ministry. And I've also seen it in students, even college students, who in the middle of a semester will pack everything up and just say, I've pushed myself too hard and I'm burned out. I'm leaving. And that kind of thing is very common in our society. And this sermon series is called Culture in Crisis. I'm looking at problems in our society that some of us, even in the church, can be subject to. And this problem that we're addressing is a problem of burnout. I want to speak to you from a biblical perspective and maybe give you some keys to handling it. But first, I want to define it. And in your outline there on the yellow piece of paper, you see that burnout is the experience of long-term exhaustion and diminished interest, usually coming in the context of an extending period of work. Now, you might look at the grammar there and think, shouldn't that be an extended period of work? But it's extending because it's a period that goes on and on and on and on. It just isn't ending often. And burnout is just, I've had it with that, and I can't do it anymore. And you just have to stop. And it's really never a pleasant thing. No one ever says, oh, boy, I'm experiencing burnout, and it's a wonderful experience. It's always an unpleasant kind of thing. It happens to a lot of people. And maybe if you don't push yourself, you don't deal with it. But many people do. So I want to talk about how to avoid it. And as I said, moving quickly through this sermon this morning, I want to give you a couple of adequate ideas. If you read any books on burnout or talk to any of the pop culture about burnout, the first thing they'll tell you is, the inadequate idea they'll give you is, get organized. If you're having trouble with burnout, you feel like your life is overwhelmed, then you need to organize things. You need to start some lists and things like that. And that's really a good start. Notice I'm not saying these are wrong ideas. They're just inadequate. Getting organized is a good start. If you're living an unorganized life and trying to be productive for God or for your family or even for yourself, burnout might be around the corner for you. So organization isn't a bad thing. But here's what I have found about my own life personally. When I feel like I'm on the edge of burnout and I say, okay, I need to get organized, and I organize things and get it all straightened out the way I want it, then I see all this empty space in my life, you know? And so I just put more into it, you know? It's kind of like your living room. When you were first married, you had just a couch and maybe a love seat and a television. And then you got some more and some more and some more. And pretty soon it's like all that organization is good, provided you have some fundamental ideas on how to keep it that way and not allow it to get overrun. Because that's what you want to avoid. You want to avoid that constant feeling that there's just too much there and too much for you to do. Here's another inadequate idea. This is an idea I've used many times. Get others to do the work. That's a good idea. I've used that on Laurel many times, and that's not a good idea. No, it's never a good idea. In fact, I think the translation of that is the other phrase for that is become lazy. You know, just, okay, we'll let other people do this. Sometimes it's good to delegate. In fact, always there are things, if you're a leader, you need to delegate. But you're not going to avoid burnout just by not doing the job and get other people to do it. That's not going to fix the problem. Here's a third inadequate idea. It's my favorite. Quit. Johnny Paycheck had that idea back in the 70s. Maybe you remember a song he had about that. Just quit. Just, I quit this job. I'm not going to do it anymore. And that idea doesn't work in very many circumstances. Those are inadequate solutions or keys to avoiding burnout. Let me give you some biblical keys, and I wish I had all the time in the world to really take you through these, but I think if you grab them, and the scripture passages are indicated right there on your outline, you can look at some context and study those on your own, maybe throughout this week if this is an issue that you're concerned with, and you can expound on this a little bit. But let me just move quickly through them. The first key that's really helpful in dealing with burnout is to identify real responsibilities. Identify real responsibilities. Now, Nehemiah is a fellow who has undertaken a huge job. You remember a couple of 5 years ago, I preached through Nehemiah on Sunday evenings. And those of you who were here, you know that Nehemiah is a guy who decided God gave him the mission of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. That's a huge task. He didn't have any machinery for that. All he had was people, volunteers, to accomplish this. It was a huge responsibility that he had. But I noticed when I was studying Nehemiah for the first time, when I was even in Bible college, I noticed that something Nehemiah did is he identified what was his responsibility and he separated it from what was everyone else's responsibility. And in doing that, he even helped the people who were doing the work, the man in the pew, so to speak, of his life. He even helped them to understand what is my real responsibility. And how does that compare to someone else's responsibility? What do I need to let them do? And I want you to see that just by way of example, starting in verse 28. Nehemiah 3, starting to read in verse 28. Talking about making the repairs to the walls around Jerusalem. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. You get that? The priests are repairing the wall that's right in front of your own house. You know, the wall is a means of defense. It's keeping the enemies from attacking you. How good a job do you think you would do on a wall right in front of your own house? Probably the best job you could possibly do. Let's continue to read verse 29. Next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the guard of the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zalaph, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite to his living quarters. Next to him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants opposite the inspection gate, as far as the room above the corner. And between the room and the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs. Now, I didn't read those verses to you just to prove to you I can pronounce all those names. The reason that I read those verses to you, the reason we looked at them was to see that Nehemiah had a real grasp of what were his real responsibilities and what weren't. And you don't see Nehemiah out there working at the sheep gate. You don't see him doing that. That was someone else's responsibility, namely the priests, because that's where they lived. That was their thing to do. So if you want to follow this pattern, if you want to do this, then and in your outline this is lowercase a, you need to separate what you have to do from a sort of vague feeling of being overwhelmed. I am sure that Nehemiah felt overwhelmed when he thought of Jerusalem and the walls to go around it. What a huge task that would be. Now, depending on how you're wired, sometimes you can feel burned out when your life isn't really that busy. I've made this discovery about myself. Early in my ministry, I would say to Laurel, I'm just so overwhelmed. I can't do all this. I just can't do it. And my wife, in her wisdom, would quietly say to me, Steve, what do you have to do? I would say, well, I got to do my Wednesday night Bible study. That's tomorrow night. I got to have that ready. And I got to get my Sunday morning sermon ready and my Sunday evening sermon ready. And I can think of 7 people I have to visit. And she would say, okay. And then I would say, you know, that isn't really that much. That's just kind of normal. I wonder why I felt so overwhelmed. And all I can figure 20 years later is that it's just the way I'm wired. And maybe you're wired that way too, that if you don't think about what you have to do and separate those responsibilities from that kind of vague feeling of being overwhelmed, then you'll always feel overwhelmed. This has been really helpful in my life personally. I am sure that Nehemiah had to do it. I am sure maybe it was easy for him. He just said, I can't do the wall of the sheep gate or the horse gate or any other gate or anywhere. That's someone else's responsibility. But some of us really need to think that through and make that separation. Letter B, separate what you want to do from what you must do. Separate what you want to do from what you must do. I want to do everything that life affords. I can't do that. So I have to choose, what do I have to do? And in the time left over, I can do some of what I want to do. And letter C, separate what others would like from you from what you really need. I'm sure that Nehemiah looked like a pretty rich guy rolling into town. He was a cupbearer for the king. He probably came in with a small entourage. He also maybe had a horse that he rode around on here and there, you know, and he probably looked like, wow. And when they found out he is here to help us, I'm sure that everybody was ringing his cell phone. It would be like being Ben Roethlisberger and having 15 Super Bowl tickets, you know. Ben turned off his cell phone. He actually put a message on it that says, I'm all out of Super Bowl tickets. If you call his cell phone, if you have his number, give it to me. I'm interested. But if you call his number, that's what you get. Nehemiah probably had that same kind of problem. Everybody would have wanted stuff from him because he had to look like a rich official coming in from the governmental headquarters of the civilized world. But he needed to separate their wants from their needs to avoid burnout. You and I need to do the same thing. So the first key to preventing burnout is to identify your real responsibility. Second key comes straight from Clint Eastwood. Remember Clint Eastwood? In one of his movies, he said, a man's got to know his limitations. Remember that? I think that was Clint. Yeah. Okay, so number two, know your limitations. You got to know what you can and cannot do. Now, as a Christian, your limitations are different than they would be if you were without God. Because as a Christian, God has given you the ability to do things that you couldn't have done apart from Him. He gives you empowering. He gives you strength. The song we sang this morning, mount up on wings like an eagle, run and not grow weary. That comes from knowing Christ. But you still have some limitations. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read to you from Genesis chapter 2 for the sake of time. You're familiar with it, I'm sure. It says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work He'd been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating all He had done. You have some limitations, so lowercase one, I guess that is, lowercase I, you need to rest and reflect. If you want to avoid burnout, God didn't need the rest, by the way. He's God. He never needs to lay down. He never gets tired. He never gets weary. What He was doing there is modeling for us a need that we will have to rest and reflect at times. And the ancient prescription is 1 in 7 days. Roman numeral 2, lowercase Roman numeral 2, you need to be alone, time alone with God. Maybe a prayer call calls it, a time for you to call your own. When the kids are already in bed or before they've gotten up, whatever it is. And you need number 3, this is Roman numeral 3, you need time together with other Christians. Time together with other Christians with God. That's called fellowship and corporate worship. If you don't know your limitations, if you keep pushing yourself and avoiding these days of rest and this time together with other Christians and time alone with God, you risk burnout. Let's go to the third key. Here's the third key. Identify your identity. Whew, that sounds kind of cool. Identify your identity. If you have your Bibles, turn them to Romans chapter 8, if you would, please. Romans chapter 8. And in a pew Bible, you're going to find that in the New Testament in any Bible, but in the pew Bible, you're going to find our passage on page 1118. 1118. Romans chapter 8. Identify your identity. Listen to me carefully. Before we look at Romans 8, hear this. Some people burn out because they can't stop doing what they're doing. And some people have made what they are doing who they are. Some people have made working with that computer who they are. And if the electric's out, wow, the electricity's out, then who am I? Moms suffer with this when their children grow up. Because depending on the child, from 18 to 38 years, you've been a mom, you know, depending when that kid grew up. And what you've been doing is laundry and feeding and preparing and helping and caring for. And all of a sudden, when that child disappears, who am I? Who am I? I thought I was what I was doing. I don't even know my identity. I'll tell you, other people that suffer from this, so I've heard, are people who retire. Where's Vern? Hey, Vern. How you doing, Vern? You're still busy. Vern has just retired. I didn't ask his permission. I'm going to use him as an illustration and rely on his grace this morning. But he just retired, being an executive with True Value for how many years? 21 years, okay? If Vern does not know that an executive with True Value is not who he is, if he thinks that who he is who he is, then what will he do now that he is not? You have to know who you are in order to avoid burnout, or you will continue to want to be doing those things even when you can't do it. Even serving God in the church, you who sit here on Sunday morning can confuse the busyness you have of serving God with who you really are in Christ. And the Bible tells you over and over again who you are in Christ. And one of the places it tells you that is in Romans 8. Just want to read three verses. Read the whole thing when you get home. Starting at verse 15, it says that if you've opened your heart to Christ and you've asked forgiveness for your sin, it says in verse 15, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. Who are you? You're a son or daughter of God. Son with a lowercase s. Don't confuse yourself with Jesus. But you're one of God's children, an heir with Christ, one who will share in his glory. You see, if you determine that your identity is defined by what you do and how well you do it, you run the risk of burnout. But if you realize that your identity as a human being and as a Christian comes from your heavenly Father, just as my identity as a Shields comes from my earthly Father and not from what I do, then you can see who you are, and you can rest in that, and you can stop the striving and the pushing yourself that can lead you to burnout. Those are the keys. But keys are no good if they're always left in your pocket. So I just want to give you three ways to use them. And these three letters, A, B, and C, at the end of your sermon here, they correspond with the three keys. And the first one is to list what concerns you. I mean, if you feel like I'm really close to burnout here, just write down, okay, well, what are my responsibilities? What? No, not even that. What is on my mind that makes me feel this way? List what concerns you and cross out what is yours and carry out. I'm sorry. Let me say that again. Let's start over. Good morning. My name is Steve Shields. Okay, here you go. You're going to list what concerns you. You're going to cross out what is not yours, and you're going to carry out what is yours. So you're listing what concerns you, crossing out what is not yours, and carrying out what is yours. Letter B, you're going to get some rest. And by that, I don't mean you're going to take a nap Sunday afternoon, every Sunday afternoon. You can do that if you want to. But I'm talking about more than using the Sabbath as a day to put your feet up on the couch. I'm talking about taking time out to connect with God. That is what the Sabbath is for. I'm talking about taking time out to pray and rejoice with your church family. This is your church family if you attend here. Taking time out to connect with them and feel the fellowship you have with them. Even when they're different than you, even when they disagree with you, even when you think they're kind of crazy, they're your church family. It's a place to fellowship and experience community. And third, how do I turn the key? Re-acknowledge your identity. Let go of your slavery to fear that if you don't keep pressing, something's going to burst. Because if you do keep pressing and you're close to burnout, something will indeed burst. But let go of that and rest as a son or daughter of God himself. I want us to do that this morning. I want us to wrap up our time together, resting in God and letting things go into His hands. And I want to do that in song. If the musicians would come, the final song we're going to sing is "It Is Well With My Soul." It's number 300 in the hymnal. And is it on the overhead? So open your hymnals to number 300, if you would, please. We've really sped through this message today. You got about a 28-minute message in about 16 minutes, so we really flew through it. But here's the question for you this morning. Is your life really stressed to the point where you feel like the candle is not just burning at both ends, it's on fire in the middle? Do you feel overwhelmed by the things of life? What I want you to do is give those things to God and say, God, I'm going to use these keys and I'm going to get away from this area of burnout. We're going to make that kind of commitment by acknowledging the words of this song as though they were our own, but then you have to take it home with you. And that's why it's on the yellow piece of paper. So you can go home and do those things privately before God. There's no football on this afternoon. You don't have anything else to do. So after lunch, you can sit at the table and do that.